Last time in part 5, and that's almost a month ago now, we started looking at the mentions of the angel of God in the book of Exodus. Angel verses in which the English word angel is often shown with an uppercase capital A. And that implies that the King James Version translators believed that the angel who was mentioned in these verses may have been a member of the God family. So we looked at that possibility, and we'll continue to look at that. But we also examined the strong alternate possibility that this angel, this Exodus angel, might have been the personification, if you remember, of the cloud and the fire from which the Lord visited and dealt with his people, Israel. We looked at the first mention of this angel, this capital A angel, at the time that the Lord spoke to Moses from inside the burning bush. That was in Exodus 3. And we looked at the second mention of the Exodus angel in Exodus chapters 13 and 14, where the Israelites were at the Red Sea, and shortly after the Lord led them out of Egypt, when he went before them within the pillar of cloud and fire. And within is the operative word here, as we're going to see that as we go along. Let's begin today's Bible study then by moving on to the next Exodus angel verse, and this one is in Exodus chapter 23. But before we go to chapter 23, let's take a quick look at chapters 19 and 20 just to determine the time frame of chapter 23 once we get there. Want you to notice where the Israelites were at that time, and also to pick up on some other relevant details about the cloud and the fire. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19, please. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and beginning right up at the beginning at verse 1. In the third month, when... it's actually after the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So this was likely then the 15th day of the third month. Verse 2. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Which mount? Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud. That's important. The Lord came to them in a thick cloud. And the Hebrew is Ab Anan, which implies that the cloud's purpose was to prevent the Israelites from seeing him, from seeing the Lord. That the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Verse 11. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. It's going to be in a cloud, but it'll be in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So we know where they were. So the Lord was going to come down on Mount Sinai. Jump down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud. A thick cloud. The Hebrew there is Kabed Anan, which means a very thick, heavy cloud upon the mount. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether, which means lower, the lower part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. And the Hebrew there is Ashan, which means a furious, angry smoke. because the Lord descended upon it in fire, so is in the fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. We can imagine this smoke and this cloud and this fire is looked upon, is called angry in the Hebrew. We watched the second half of the Ten Commandments movie last week, and when you see before you see the Red Sea open up, you've got this big, thick, angry cloud that's hanging there, before it happens, and then when it happens, the cloud comes down and blows the sea apart. Anyway, let's go over to a couple of verses in chapter 20, please, over in chapter 20. And, in the first part of chapter 20, you know very well that the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. And then down in verse 18, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking." There it is. "And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Jump down to verse 21. "And the people stood afar off." Don't blame them. "And Moses, though, drew near." They stood afar off, but Moses did the opposite. "He drew near unto the thick darkness." And the Hebrew there is arafel. And it's translated as very thick, gross, dark cloud. A very thick, gross, dark cloud where God was. Where God was. Then, in the rest of chapter 20, and in chapter 21, and in chapter 22, and in the beginning of chapter 23, the Lord begins to give his laws on various subjects. On the altar, on his servants, on violence, on animal control, on property, on moral principles, on ceremonial principles, on justice, on his Sabbaths, and on his annual feasts. But then, in verse 20 of chapter 23, we find a mention of the Lord promising to send an angel. My angel, in one verse he calls it an angel, in another verse he calls it my angel, and again, with this capital uppercase A in both cases. An angel to go before the Israelites, once again in a leading role. A leading role. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. "Behold, I," and this is the Lord Yahweh speaking, "behold, I send an angel," and the Hebrew word again is malach, M-A-L-A-K-H. "I send an angel, a messenger, a representative, an ambassador, an agent before you." Why? For what purpose? Still in verse 20. "To keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him," this angel, "and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." And that's a very interesting verse. I've heard it reasoned that this angel must have been the Lord Yahweh, because it kind of reads as though the angel had the authority to pardon transgressions. But where it says, "for he will not pardon your transgressions," the Hebrew word for "he will not" is lo, and that can be translated as always could be translated as cannot, as well as will not. So the special angel then would not, or perhaps could not, pardon the Israelites' transgressions. Why? He says, "for," because the Lord's name was in him, in this special angel. Okay, what does that mean? The Hebrew word for name here is Shem, S-H-E-M, and it can also mean honor and character and authority. Now, we saw last time that at the burning bush, the Lord was in the fire. And at the Red Sea, the Lord was in the fire and the cloud. So, if this angel really was a personification of the fire and the cloud, and conversely, if the cloud and the fire really were physical representations of the angel of God, then for his own good reasons, the Lord was in his angel. It's hard to get our mind around. I was thinking about it this morning, I was walking down the beach there, and I was thinking, all of this is so fabulous. You know, the sea, the clouds, the islands, the mountains, and everything, it's so fabulous. And yet there's a whole different realm that we know very little of, that we read in this wonderful book, that there's a whole different realm where we'd probably look at some, I've got some verses coming up there, where we look at some of these things as being ugly, but you know, there's a whole different kind of beauty that as human beings we don't appreciate yet. One day we will in the future. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, here in Exodus chapter 23, the Lord Yahweh is referring to this angel. This is the Lord speaking now. He refers to his angel as he and him and his. Okay? So it's obviously, grammatically, the angel could not have been the Lord himself. Could not have been. The angel must be another being. Yes, an angelic being for sure. A malach, a messenger, a representative, an ambassador, and an agent. And probably high ranking as well. And I'm sure there are ranks amongst angels. So what is the Lord saying here then? Is he saying that this special angel does have authority to pardon the Israelites' transgressions, but will not? Or is he saying that this angel cannot pardon their transgressions, even though he carries the rest of the Lord's authority within himself? Again, the Hebrew word lo, translated in the King James Version as will not, can also mean cannot. And I believe that, I'm pretty sure from the context, that the latter of these two options, in other words, cannot, was actually the case. So that the angel actually did not have the authority of himself to pardon the Israelites' sins, and that the Lord withheld that privilege from his special angel. And I say this because of the repetition that we're going to come to of these Exodus 23 promises in the next Exodus angel verses in chapters 32 and 33. We're going to go there in a minute. And in those verses, we're going to read that the Lord Yahweh reserves for himself the authority to forgive and not to forgive, and not to give that to anybody else, not even one of his high-ranking angels. So again, we'll go there in a minute, but first let's finish this last angel mention in chapter 23. Throughout the Israelites' travels, at least as far as Mount Nebo, where Moses died, Moses was there, the Israelites' human sub-leader. But even he was commanded here in chapter 23. He was commanded to follow and to obey the Lord's angelic representative as his leader, Moses's leader. And so this special angel was a kind of supervisor. He was kind of Moses' supervisor, but of course under the Lord's primary leadership, of course. All of the six Exodus angel scriptures, and all six of them imply that one of the main responsibilities of this special angel was to lead the Israelites safely to the promised land. So we're still in chapter 23. I'll just repeat verse 20. Behold, I, the Lord, send an angel before you. Again, in a leadership role. Why? For what purpose? Still in verse 20. To keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Verse 22. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. Verse 23. For my angel shall go before you. Again, there's that leadership role. And again, why? Why will the angel go before them in a leadership role? Still in verse 23. And bring you unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I, the Lord Yahweh, will cut them off. Okay, over to chapter 32, please. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and I'm going to read verses 33 and 34. Verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me will I blot out of my book. Verse 34, therefore now go, lead the people, saying to Moses as their human leader, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto you. Behold, my angel, my malach, my angelic leader, shall go before you, again in a leadership role. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. I will visit their sin upon them. Okay, over to verse 33 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, you as a human leader, and the people which you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto your seed will I give it. And I, the Lord Yahweh, will send an angel, a malach, an angelic leader. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So we see once again that the Lord sent his special angel to do something. Again, grammatically implying that the Lord was not that special angel. But how would the angel go before the Israelites? How would the Israelites? How would the angel lead them? How would this angel go before them, in front of them? And the answer is, just as we saw earlier at the Red Sea, exactly the same, and in the form of the pillar of cloud and fire. The very same cloud and fire of the Lord, which the Lord cloaked himself in whenever he visited his people. An example is when he gave the second pair of stone tablets to Moses. Let's just take a peek at that. That's just over the page in chapter 34, just one verse here. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And again, when the Lord visited, once they'd built the tent tabernacle, let's go over and look at that one in chapter 40, Exodus chapter 40. and verses 34-38. And we can learn a lot from this little passage here. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He repeats that again. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. Okay, so the cloud went up and away it goes. And okay, they struck camp and they followed the cloud. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So there's many other scriptures that bear this out. And we went through last time, we read through some of the Psalms that mention this. But it's also in quite a few other books as well, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in various books, again in both Old and New Testaments, we read of various end time angels that seem to be very similar to the one we read about in Exodus, complete with the cloud and the fire. There's a bunch of them in Revelation, but first let's go to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 1. And this is this actually is quoted from Psalm 104. This is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. And of the angels he said, "Who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire?" A flame of fire. And his ministers are servants, and that includes the angelic ones. Okay? So here we see his ministers, his angelic ministers, being literally can come in the form of a flame of fire. So the Lord's angels are ministers, and they minister both to Jesus, of course, but also to Jesus's brothers and sisters, and that's you and me, brethren. Jump down to verse 13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'?" Are they, referring to the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth by Jesus to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And that's us. And you don't have to turn there right now, but you can look up if you want to in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. And Mark chapter 1 and verse 13, where we read of angels ministering to Jesus after his temptation by Satan. So what we're seeing here, and what we're going to see in the rest of the sermon today, is similarities between what the angels look like and what the glorified Jesus is prophesied to look like. So let's start with Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1, very familiar scripture. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire," were as a flame of fire. It's interesting when you see these words "like" and "as." you have to understand that these men who wrote these things, they were human beings, and they were seeing things in vision that they could only compare with physical things that they knew. I want to see more of this as we go along. So it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire. This is the eyes of Jesus. I want to investigate these eyes some more. Does the mention of Jesus' eyes here, does it merely mean that Jesus has a piercing gaze? Is that all it means? No. It means much, much more than that. As we read in other scriptures, both in Revelation and elsewhere. Let's take a look at some of them. Still in Revelation then, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. We're branching off a little bit into the eyes of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to tie it back in to the cloud and the fire. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire. See the tie in there with the angels? His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Remember the brass too. I'm going to come back to that. Okay, let's go over to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And verses 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We know who that is. That was Jesus. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Repeats that there. And on his head were many crowns. Okay, leave that one there and move down to chapter. Go back, please, to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 5 verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, I think in the New King James Version it has living creatures, which is so we don't confuse it with the nasty beast. The four beasts or living creatures. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. We know that this is Jesus, obviously, having seven horns and seven eyes. Seven eyes. Again, John is seeing this in vision. What are these seven eyes? Seven eyes which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So when John writes about these seven spirits here, there seems to be an implication that the people who are reading this would already know what he's talking about. And that makes sense because this is so similar to the Lord sending a special angel in the Exodus scriptures that we just read. But more specifically, these seven spirits refer back to Zechariah. Let's go all the way back then into the Old Testament to Zechariah. Let's get lost in there. Let's get lost between Zephaniah. Oh, there it is. Zephaniah and Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And verse 9. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 9. For behold, the stone, the Hebrew word for stone is Eben, E-B-E-N. The stone that I have laid before Joshua, We ask the question then, is this stone symbolic of the Lord, Yahweh, and Jesus? You know the scripture, that rock was Christ, still in verse 9. Upon one stone, Eben, shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So, these seven eyes and this Eben stone are also mentioned again in chapter 4. So just across the page there, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet. The plummet, and that is a plumb line. That's an old English word for a plumb line. But the Hebrew word is Eben. Eben, the same word for stone. Plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven eyes. With those seven. Seven what? They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Which run to and fro through the whole earth. There's astonishing visions here that these men were given, and this is how they saw it. So these verses from Zechariah also refer back to another scripture back in 2 Chronicles. Let's go back and look at that, just one verse there, back in 2 Chronicles. Verse 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. So keep that running through to and fro in mind. What is it? What's this running to and fro that's mentioned in Zechariah and 2 Chronicles? We're going to see it again later. But what are these multiple eyes of the Lord? Okay, we've already been told that they are seven spirits. But what does that mean? Are they inanimate, non-personal spirit essence? Perhaps, you know, similar to the Holy Spirit or the Spirit in man, or are they spirit beings? And I believe the answer is yes, as we're going to see as we carry on, because quite possibly, or even probably, that they are spirit beings, that these multiple eyes are frequently associated in the scriptures with certain high-ranking angels. And we're going to come to those verses. Jesus revealed that some angelic beings, maybe the same or the similar ones, he revealed them to the Apostle John again back in Revelation. Let's just go back there again, please. Back to Revelation chapter 4, just to give our fingers a workout. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 4 verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass. Remember that sea of glass too. Like unto a crystal. And again, when he uses that word like, you know, that's all he can compare it with something that he has seen humanly. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast, a living creature, was like a lion. And the second beast, living creature, was like a calf. And the third had a face as a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, the four living creatures, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, Why don't they rest day and night? Maybe because they're running to and fro, as the Old Testament scriptures say, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who lives forever. Okay, we'll leave that there. We'll leave John there, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament again, and we're going to stay for a while with the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was privileged to, in very similar way as the Apostle John, was privileged to be given even more detailed visions of the same or similar angelic beings. If they're not exactly the same ones, the similarity is incredible. So let's go all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to stay in Ezekiel for the rest of today, and then we're going to come back to it next time as well. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. And this, some of this is mind-blowing stuff, you know. If you can imagine having a dream and seeing what this man saw, it is astonishing. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Remember, these were visions. Verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and I behold a whirlwind. The Hebrew word there is ruach, which is the same word as spirit and wind and breath. Behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. What else? A great cloud and a fire. There's a cloud and fire again. Still in verse 4. A great fire, a great cloud and a fire. Not just a fire, but a fire enfolding itself. New King James says engulfing itself. And when I think of that, I think of what happened with the burning bush. You know, there was a fire there, but it didn't burn up. It was like enfolded itself, engulfed itself. And as a bright and a brightness was about it, the fire, and out of the midst thereof, the fire, as the colour of amber out of the midst of the fire. So is this amber colour, is it only referring to the fire? Well, it's referring to the fire, but maybe it's also referring to the cloud and to the whirlwind too. I don't know the way the grammar reads here. It might also be referring to the colour of the four living creatures that's mentioned now in the next verse, verse 5. Also, out of the midst thereof, out of the midst of the fire, came the likeness of the four living creatures. We're going to see that word likeness over and over again, because again, he was just what they say in England, they say gobsmacked, because he just, you know, he saw these things and he didn't even know what to compare it with. I'm going to use some of my own comparisons as we go through this, but this is what he saw: the likeness of four living creatures. Okay, and they were either the same as or very similar to the four that we read about in the book of Revelation. Still in verse 5. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Yes, they had the general likeness of a man. But, verse 6. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. Now, the living creatures in the book of Revelation, they said that they had six wings, but we won't get held up by that right now. Maybe they were slightly different, I don't know. Verse 7, and their feet, the feet of these living creatures were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. So the feet of these four living creatures were the color of burnished brass, just like the feet of the Son of God in Revelation chapter 2. Okay, still here in Ezekiel, continuing in verse 8 now. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. So this is similar to John's Revelation vision here, except Revelation reads like each of the four living creatures has just one of the four faces, whereas here it reads like all four living creatures have all four faces, if you can imagine it. I wouldn't want to meet one of these guys on a dark night, I'll tell you. Verse 11. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings on every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. It's hard to visualize this. What kept coming to my mind as I was reading this was the personification of a huge spiritual biplane, if you can imagine such a thing. I actually printed a photograph of an old huge biplane there, because that's what was in my mind. Verse 12, and they, these angelic living creatures now, and they went everyone straight forward where the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. Okay, what spirit is he talking about here? What ruach? The Hebrew word is ruach. Is it their own spirit? Or is it God's Holy Spirit? Or maybe it's both. Because it seems to me that just like the multiple eyes are the eyes of Jesus, maybe these four living creatures are inextricably tied into the Lord Yahweh through the Holy Spirit. Maybe, and I can't get my mind around it, you know, it's a huge thing. Maybe something like the remote terminals of a mainframe computer, you know, the way that they're tied in. I just don't know. And I don't think any of us will know until we actually see it for ourselves. Verse 13. As for the likeness of, this is over and over again, this likeness of, the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned, there's that again, to and fro again, as the appearance of a flash of lightning. A flash of lightning. That's just like that to and fro that we read about in Zechariah and Chronicles. And just trying to get my mind around this, it sounds like the effect of a vast electric current that's going out from a generating station, doing whatever work that it has to do, and then going back via its return path to the generating station. But that's not all. As we continue, Ezekiel sees yet more amazing spiritual items. Verse 15. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth, a wheel, beside each of the living creatures with his four faces. So, this is a wheel upon the earth. And just please note then that these spiritual wheels are upon the earth. And because the wheels are by or beside the living creatures, then that would imply that at least at this point that the living creatures are on the earth too. And this is somewhat significant because later we read of them taking off. We're going to see that in a minute. Verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the colour of a beryl. So this is the third time that Ezekiel mentions the colour of the things that he saw in his vision. The first was the colour of the fire and the cloud and the whirlwind was the colour of amber. And then the four living creatures were the colour of burning brass. And now the wheels were the colour of beryl. So there's even more to these amazing spiritual wheels than meets the eye, as we're going to see. Still in verse 16, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Try and get your mind around a wheel within a wheel. It's like a gyroscope, if you've ever seen a gyroscope. The Hebrew word for wheels is Ophan, O-W-P-H-A-N. If you want to look it up, it's Strong's 212. And it stems from the root verb meaning to revolve. As well as these wheels, these spiritual wheels here in Ezekiel's vision, if you find the word Ophan elsewhere, and it refers to the chariot wheels in the book of Exodus and in the book of Nahum. So we could think of what they look like. They would, you know, maybe look something like chariot wheels. Verse 17. When they moved upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. Moved, says that again. They're going in a straight line here. The wheels did not turn when they moved. I don't know how this works. I have no idea. Verse 18. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. The Hebrew word is yira, dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes round about them four. Rings? Wheels? Rings? I don't know about you, but my head's spinning with all of this. Are these rings, the living creatures' rings, are they the same as the wheels? Well, no, they're not. The Hebrew word for wheels is Ophan, and the Hebrew word for rings is Gab. If you want to look that up, it's Strong's 1354, Gab. And Gab is a kind of a curious Hebrew word. It has many varying and seemingly unrelated meanings. But it's also translated in the King James Version as bosses. I don't mean supervisors. I mean bosses like embossed knobs. It also is translated as eyebrows. And is also translated as knaves. And a nave is an old English word for a wheel rim. So, hang on a sec now. The extended Hebrew meanings include a convex surface, a convex projection of a soldier's shield. Now, Ezekiel wrote here in verse 18 that the height of these rings caused them to be dreadful. There must have been an astonishing height. And the word dreadful is a pretty strong word in English. In Hebrew, it is the word yira, Y-I-R-A-H, Strong's 3374. And it means fear, fearfulness, terror, awesome. And it means terrifying thing or an object causing fear. So, with Ezekiel's reference to the fearsome height of these rings, and their association with the wheels of the living creatures, and also with the references to the convex surfaces or eyebrows and wheel rims, the only thing I can make of it is that they might be, or they might have been, a huge equivalent of the fenders of a car or a bicycle. And anybody who's listening to this in England, a fender is a mudguard, or on your car, you used to call them the wings, didn't they, of the car. So it's like a fender. Anyway, so I went for a search on the internet, and I was looking for, because the wheels were referenced back in Exodus, and I was looking for chariot wheels that had fenders on them. So I looked and looked at every picture of a chariot that I could find. I couldn't find any that had fenders on them, or mudguards on them. What I did find was some pictures of chariots that had decorated wheel rims. Okay, so the whole wheel was decorated on there. So I thought, well, maybe, I don't know, I'm trying to get my mind around it, maybe that's what they were, that they were huge spiritual wheel rims that were full of decorations, but not just decorations, but practical decorations, eyes, which are called eyes here. And maybe these eyes were more like, or something like, spiritual video cameras, right? Just trying to think. And video cameras, I'm talking about something that's spiritual here, just trying to put it into understandable, human, physical objects. Video cameras that would keep track of everything that's going on as the living creatures flash backwards and forwards at lightning speed, from God's throne down to earth, collecting spiritual photographic data or evidence on what's going on, and then flashing back to the Lord's heavenly throne in less than a split second to make their report. I don't know. That's how we, imagine it. Verse 19. And when the living creatures went or moved, the wheels went, moved beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. So imagine now, here's these living creatures with their wheels and their rims taking off like a huge jumbo jet, a huge jumbo biplane, in a physical way. Verse 20, wherever the Spirit, Ruach, wherever the Spirit was to go, they, the wheels, went. There was their Spirit, Ruach, to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the Spirit, Ruach, of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, when the living creatures moved, these went. The wheels went and moved. And when those, the living creatures, stood still, these, the wheels and the rings, stood still as well. So again, it sounds just a little bit like the stop and the go of the pillar of cloud and fire that led the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. I'll just read the verse. You can look it up if you want, because I want to stay with Ezekiel chapter 1. But I'll just read from Exodus chapter 40 and verses 36 and verse 37. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. Okay, So something similar happening there. Okay, still in Ezekiel chapter 1, and again in verse 21. And when those living creatures now, and when those living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit, the ruach of the living creature, was in the wheels. So prophet Ezekiel found it necessary to repeat those details there. It must be important in some way that I do not know. Verse 22. And the likeness of it is something new coming up here, something else that's amazing. And the likeness of the firmament, the Hebrew word is rakia, R-A-Q-I-Y-A. The likeness of the firmament upon or above the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal. The awesome to behold crystal stretched forth over their heads above. So for the fourth time now, Ezekiel's accent on the color of the things that he saw in the vision. This color seemed to have been very important to him. But what was this particular firmament? Maybe because it's associated in the two prophecies, maybe it is very much like the sea of glass. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation it calls it the sea of glass, like unto crystal. The Hebrew word rakia is Strong's 7549. And it basically means expanse. And it normally refers in the scriptures to the visible arch of the sky. And the sky that separates our dwelling place, human beings' dwelling place, from the various levels of heaven. But in this scripture, I get the impression of this brilliant crystal-coloured firmament possibly being a temporary sky, specifically for Ezekiel's vision, or a temporary sky, or a temporary cloud cover, and we'll see why in a minute. This would fit in with the commonly mentioned cloud aspects of the Lord's visits to earth. Verse 23, and under the firmament were their wings, still talking about these living creatures now, under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other, every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, when they moved, I heard the noise, and remember the word kol, K-O-L-E, Hebrew kol, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice, call, of the Almighty. And there's another reference to the voice of God that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Still in verse 24, the voice of speech as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. So this, the huge noise upon their movement and upon the takeoff. And again, it gives the idea of a huge aircraft. You know, it's not, it's something spiritual. But if you want to visualize it, that's what comes to my mind. Verse 25. And there was a voice, call, from above the firmament that was over their heads when they stood still and had let down their wings. And I'm still in the aeroplane mode here because trying to get my head around it, I think about those Navy planes that you see on aircraft carriers. To store them, they put the wings up, right? You know, they have hinges in the wings and they go down into the ship. Verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. Now somehow, in order to be able to see, even in his vision, the likeness of this throne and the being who had the likeness of the appearance of a man, Ezekiel must have been able to either see through the firmament or see above the firmament. But who was this being who had the likeness of the appearance of a man? And again, those words likeness and appearance are repeated so often in Ezekiel's descriptions of his visions. The throne maybe was a throne room rather than just a royal seat. I mean, obviously both, but might have been a throne room, had the appearance, it says, of a sapphire. Just as Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders had seen on Mount Sinai when they saw the God of Israel in Exodus chapter 24. And we read it last time, but I'll read it again. Exodus chapter 24 and verses 9 and 10. Then went up to Mount Sinai Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in its clearness. And this is what makes me think that the throne is a throne room and not just a royal seat. It seems to be a kind of mobile vision of God's heavenly throne room, that when he visits his people, that he brings down with him. Okay, back to Ezekiel 1 and verse 27. And I saw as the color of amber, the color again, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins. This is this being that with the appearance of a man, the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. Now here is a being different from those other living creatures, and this being was the colour in Ezekiel's vision, the colour of a super bright amber coloured fire, the same as we read about back in verse 4, and he had the likeness as the appearance of a man. But of course this is not a man. It's not a mere man. And it may be more like a man though than the four living creatures with their four frightening faces. Verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So now this is likely the same rainbow as we read about in the book of Revelation. So we're finished in Ezekiel for the time being. Let's finish off with a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Just to compare Ezekiel's prophecy, what he was seeing, with what the Apostle John was seeing. Revelation chapter 4 and verses 1, 2, 3. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. So this being does not seem to be a mere living creature or a cherub, certainly not a man, but this seems to be the Lord Yahweh himself.